The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Impeaching Kimberly A. Cheadle, director of the United States Secret Service, for high crimes and misdemeanors. Resolve that Kimberly A. Cheadle, director of the United States Secret Service, is impeached for high crimes and misdemeanors, and that the following article of impeachment be exhibited to the United States Senate.
But you see the breaking news on your screen right now. Associated Press confirming an internal email sent by Kimberly Cheadle to those in the Secret Service announces her resignation. This a day after that she was really a verbal punching bag on Capitol Hill, Dana.
Well, and she came to Capitol Hill with no answers to some very basic questions. And the calls were not just coming from Republicans for her to resign. There were many Democrats who felt the same. And you kind of have to wonder, you know, she said the buck stops with her, that she would be the one who would answer the questions. She wanted to be as transparent as possible. She was not.
She definitely was not transparent. We followed the hearing yesterday with Kim Cheadle and the news thereafter with her resignation earlier today. And we've been doing it from right here. We're in a little town called Cache, Oklahoma. It's very near to the Wichita Mountains. We're down here for the SEP program, the annual campout. We've got the boys that come out for 2 days and then the girls that camp out for 2 days. So we've patched together a lot of content, surprisingly. We're cut off from the news and the internet out at the campground, but we have been able to maneuver around and record things and put things together. So on today's show, which you can get to at trumpetdaily.com and also at the Rumble channel, rumble.com/trumpetdaily. On today's show, we're going to be playing a forum that I gave to the boys at SCP earlier this morning. That'll make up most of the program. We've also put together a 10-minute montage of the hearings yesterday, so that'll be coming up in just a little bit as well. And then I'll just have a few remarks here at the start on the news of the day. Kim Cheadle does resign. You know, what's interesting about this is a lot of people thought that she would resign even before the hearing. And I'm not sure if that means she wouldn't be testifying or she could bow out because of that. But in any event, there were a lot of explosive exchanges in that hearing yesterday. And as I say, you'll be hearing a lot of it here in just a moment. But now she's out and the news, I mean, it continues to surface. You know, all of the, she was off. As you'll, let's just start by playing this clip from Jesse Waters, his take last night.
Cheadle hasn't even visited the rally site in Butler yet. You know what she has been doing? She's been hanging out in Aspen. Yeah. Cheadle didn't even call the Trump Secret Service agents until 3 days after the shooting. She doesn't even seem interested at all in what happened. And her answers are fishy. And did I just hear the Secret Service director refuse to rule out if the assassin had help? With all the lies they've told us about Trump, should we assume they're lying about this too? Show us what you have. Prove you're not lying. By the way, this is the Oversight Committee. It's the committee where everybody hates each other. But they all agreed that Cheadle should go.
So she was off on vacation for 3 days. It took her 3 days just to call in. And she's never visited the site, as Jesse brought out in that clip. Pretty amazing. This is from Just the News. Cheadle testified Monday, where she faced major criticism from lawmakers on both sides. I mean, you're going to see Democrats even in the montage that we've put together. Really astounding that a lot of them were calling for her resignation as well. It's that bad. The Democrats know it's that bad. It says here, House Speaker Mike Johnson, this is regarding the resignation. House Speaker Mike Johnson said at a news conference that Cheadle's resignation was the right decision. It is overdue. It certainly is. She's finally out, but hopefully the truth keeps coming out as well. The truth behind this assassination attempt. just one little article from Politico that ties in somewhat, not so much to the testimony, but to the assassination attempt. Just all the talk about God's miraculous intervention. We spent a lot of time on that subject last week. But Politico is, you know, they follow the movements of the evangelicals, talking about the, as they put it, the frenzy. The title is the Trump prophets are in a frenzy after the assassination attempt. I mean, you can just see the stage being set for the Amos 7 confrontation. This is from Politico. The narrowly avoided assassination of Donald Trump led more than a few Republicans to credit divine intervention for his survival, but a particular group of hardline evangelical Christians has gone even further, seeing the episode itself as a part of modern prophecy. That's incredible to think about. It is. It actually is prophetic. Now, there's lots and lots of false prophets out there, and you can see Satan doing his dirty work, trying to discredit God's church, trying to discredit God's work. This article says, it's important to be clear about what I mean by prophecy and how it is understood by different groups of evangelicals. Almost all evangelicals believe in Bible prophecy. It says the idea that there are passages in the Bible that describe or allude to future events, it says here, but this insurgent new faction of evangelicals believes in modern prophecy, that there are literal prophets today who speak the words of God directly. So this scares the regime media. This the thought that people will actually believe that prophecy applies to our time today. I mean, Herbert Armstrong used to say it so often, a third of the Bible is prophecy, and most of it, as much as 90% of it is for our time today. Hopefully we can take some time later this week to maybe develop that theme a little bit further. But I want to get to all of the segments that we've recorded down here at the Wichita Mountains in southeast Oklahoma. God's blessed us with beautiful temperatures. We've had a wonderful camp in Edmond and here at the outdoor campout. And now we'll segue into the montage from the hearings yesterday, after which we'll have a short break. And then we'll conclude with the forum that I gave to the boy campers earlier today. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
You failed, Sheetal, in assassinating Trump. You failed. Satan isn't all powerful. You're on the wrong side. You reap what you sow, Sheetal.
It is my firm belief, Director Cheadle, that you should resign. However, in complete defiance, Director Cheadle has maintained she will not tender her resignation. Therefore, she will answer questions today from members of this committee seeking to provide clarity to the American people about how these events were allowed to transpire. We will ask these questions because the Secret Service and its parent agency, the Department of Homeland Security, have been unwilling to provide answers to the American people. The July 13th assassination attempt is one of the darkest days in American political history. It represents the ugliest parts of what American politics has become. Hatred of each other, and a dangerous turn to extremism. We need to have confidence that if the FBI is leading this investigation, that they're leading a credible investigation, because there's some of us sitting up here today that don't have a lot of confidence in the FBI.
The individual was identified as suspicious.
So he was known to be suspicious before former President Trump took the stage.
That is the information I have received.
Why was he allowed to take the stage with a suspicious person having been identified in the crowd?
Let me show you some video footage by rally goers. If you could play the video on the screen up here.
Criminals. We have criminals.
We have people right here. Ma'am, that doesn't look like suspicious behavior. That looks like threatening behavior to me. And the rally wasn't paused at that point either, correct?
I can tell you, as I stated earlier, sir, that the moment that the shift surrounding the president were aware of an actual threat.
That's a threat right there. The guy's on the roof and everybody's yelling at him.
Yes.
And directing the officer's attention to him. Was there ever a moment where the Secret Service actually considered pausing the rally?
The Secret Service would have paused the rally had they known or been.
So the answer is no.
An actual threat.
The answer is no. Correct?
I can speak to you in generalities.
No, I don't want generalities. I want specific.
How many times was the Secret Service alerted about a suspicious person at the July 13th campaign event prior to the first shot being shot?
I don't have an exact number to share with you today, but from what I've been able to discern, somewhere between 2 and 5 times, there was some sort of communication about a suspicious individual.
Does the Secret Service routinely record communications between and amongst detail?
Radio communications?
Any communication.
Well, email communications are captured, as well as text messages. And then, depending on the detail, radio communications are recorded.
Does the Secret Service have recorded communications from the July 13th event?
We do not have radio communications from that day.
You know what it looks like, Director? It looks like you won't answer some pretty basic questions. It looks like you got a 9% raise and you cut corners when it came to protecting one of the most important individuals, most well-known individuals on the planet.
Director Cheadle, because Donald Trump is alive, and thank God he is, you look incompetent. If Donald Trump had been killed, you would have looked culpable. There is no aspect of this that indicates that there has been any protection to Donald Trump.
Did you review the security plan for this event?
I personally do not review security plans for events that take place across the country.
Any of them?
Would you agree that this is the most serious security lapse since President Reagan was shot in 1981 of the Secret Service?
Yes, sir, I would.
And, you know, do you know what Stuart Knight did when he was in charge at the time of the Secret Service? Do you know what he did afterwards?
He remained on duty.
He resigned.
The 2023 ranking of places to work within the federal government showed, and this is through the Office of Personnel Management, that the Secret Service came in 413th out of 459 sub-agencies and agencies. Can you explain that?
I mean,
how long do we have to wait before you can give us credible answers? You've been there 28 years. You've had a few days to be able to draw your own analysis of this. You should understand the entire process. You talked about being on the team, perhaps in Georgia. You have talked about your experience in this. You've talked about the professional nature of the agency. That I don't doubt. But the director, just like it was when I ran my operations at AT&T, was responsible for making sure they worked. And in business, either works or doesn't work. Have any employees been disciplined for their role in Butler, PA incident?
No, sir, not at this time. I am asking those questions.
So no employee has been disciplined and no employee has been placed in any position that would place their job in jeopardy, nor their standing in the agency.
We are still in the process of.
That's not what I asked.
My question is, why does the Secret Service perimeter, why is the Secret Service protective perimeter shorter than one of the most popular semi-automatic weapons in the United States?
As someone who said the buck stops with me, I'm going to stay in my job. I'm going to give the answers to the American people. And I know what happened, except for you're not going to tell us.
Is the Secret Service fully cooperating with our committee?
Yes.
Okay. You say you're fully cooperating with this committee. On July 15th, this committee sent you a list of demands of information that we wanted. Has the Secret Service provided this committee a complete list of all law enforcement personnel that were there that day? Have you done that? Have you provided a list to the Oversight Committee? Yes or no?
I'll have to get back to you on that.
That is a no. Have you provided all audio and video recordings in your possession to this committee, as we asked on July 15th? Yes or no?
I would have to get back to you.
That is a no. You're full of today. You're just being completely dishonest. We haven't gotten a single document or piece of information or data from you or your agency in related to the rally that we have asked you for.
This shooter was a 20-year-old young man. No criminal record,
legally purchased gun and ammunition, who for days in the lead up to this shooting was searching mass shooters. He even had a picture of a mass shooter on his cell phone the day of the shooting. He searched for explosives. He searched high-level officials. So the American people want to know, how did a 20-year-old young man with access to a military-style weapon actually bring it onto an unsecured perimeter who for days had been planning a mass shooting event?
It is very frustrating, and I've talked to my colleagues, and we've said it to your face, that you have been up here basically stonewalling our ability to get the answers to the American people. And what I will also say is that every single member of Congress does not feel safe with you in charge. You have heard that. And I think that we are all sitting ducks with you in directing the Secret Service currently. But more importantly, it sends a message to our adversaries that we are not protected. And we are one of the strongest countries in the world. So you have essentially made us a less safe country because of it.
Director, do you have the ability personally, do you have the authority to beef up security of any of your protectees?
Yes, I do.
Okay. You just said you had the ability to beef up the security. You knew about the threat, and you didn't. And that's as telling as it is chilling. Do you know what the next most dangerous site, what was the closest structure to the president, other than the four immediate ones that you had your counter-sniper teams on?
There are a number of structures around that event site.
You know who the shooter knew? The shooter has visited the site two more times than you have, and he had a drone, and he picked the AGR building. So you said, do you remember in an ABC interview you did that you didn't have people on the roof of the AGR building because you were worried about safety because of the slope?
I recall that statement.
Okay. Does the Secret Service have written policy you can share with us about slope roofs?
No.
Okay. So why'd you act like there was one? I have never had any long gun training in my life. I own an AR-15, and last time I shot it one time my whole life was 6 years ago. That is until Saturday, where we recreated the events in Savoy, Texas, where you recreated what happened to Butler. I was lying prone on a slope roof at 130 yards at 6:30 at night. And I knew that he had a scope. I didn't know what kind, red dot or magnified. So I shot 8 rounds from both. You know what the result was? 15 out of 16 kill shots. And the one I missed would have hit the president's ear. That's a 94% success rate. And that shooter was a better shot than me. It is a miracle President Trump wasn't killed.
Good morning, everyone. We are at Wichita Mountains in southeast Oklahoma as part of our summer educational program. And we've got the boys. I think over 60 boys, together with a few lovely ladies that are helping with food services. We appreciate them very much. But as per tradition, we've got the boys for a couple of days at a camp out. With all the raccoons, and we've got the girls then for a couple of days a little bit later this week. So for those of you watching on TV, they're enjoying rappelling and hiking and just camp out skills, sightseeing, and then, of course, these forums that we start each day at SEP with. And as our campers know, we've really emphasized the point of leadership and how there's just a desperate need for that in the world today, and how that you campers, as young as you are, you're in training to be leaders, to be more than just followers of Christ, but actually to actually do what Jesus Christ did. As you know, the first thing that he did after that titanic struggle with Satan the devil in Matthew 4, he went out then and selected disciples with God the Father's help, and taught those disciples, trained those disciples for 3.5 years. You can start turning over to Matthew 4, speaking of Matthew 4. We won't talk about the titanic struggle, but what Jesus went and did after that. I mentioned over the weekend just how much we need young people to go out into church congregations and to contribute and to participate in the activities and the affairs of church congregations, and to serve and to help the local ministry and to help the congregation. This is Matthew 4 and verse 17. It says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers or fishermen. This was their profession. They were fishermen. Verse 19 says, and he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So think about that for a moment. These were the disciples, and as Mr. Armstrong would so often say, disciple just means student. So he said, follow me, you disciples, you students, and I'll make you fishers of men, not of fish, but we'll actually go out and teach and train human beings. And there's another verse, I'll get to it when we have time at the end, hopefully, that says, go out and catch men. I mean, that's something that you can visualize pretty easily, just like you would cast a line into one of the lakes around here and snag a fish and pull it out. That's what we're meant to do in the spiritual sense. That doesn't mean we're, you know, proselytizing and going door to door and trying to drag people into the church, but we are teachers. Mr. Armstrong in Mystery of the Ages talked about the church being a teacher's college. So you come to camp, for example, and you receive all of this spiritual instruction to start your day, and you get more even before you come to Forum in your dorm, prayer, Bible study, that sort of thing. And I think that what this example, what we can visualize with what he's saying here in Matthew 4, it just shows how that true Christian leadership really and truly is something that is taught. You sometimes can think that it's, well, he's a natural born leader. This individual over here is someone that just kind of has the talents, the abilities innately within him. But it's not that way. It's not that way. Any of these college students would tell you, they come into the college program, the fellas in particular, and go through a rigorous speech training program to learn how to teach, to learn how to preach, to learn how to be fishers of men. And the ladies learn the same thing in just a different way because their role is different as defined in the Bible. But still, all of us are meant to be teachers, heirs together, as Peter said. But notice in that verse we just read, verse 19, that before you can be a fisher of men, you've got to follow Christ. And so we have to look to the example of Jesus Christ. We have to follow his example. He is the greatest teacher that this world has ever seen. He set for us a perfect example. He had an impact, a powerful impact on other human beings. It says that when he left, this is in the Gospels, the hearts of the disciples burned because they missed him so much. It was more than just receiving a lecture or an explanation on, well, this parable means this. They loved Jesus Christ. They said that they would support him and follow him no matter what. And they made some mistakes. Peter, for example, denied him three times leading up to his crucifixion. But then later, he received the Spirit of God and became a powerful teacher himself. He sacrificed everything, just like Jesus Christ did. A perfect example. When it says, follow me, that shows, and some of you even brought this point up last night in the fireside chat, I mean, it shows that you have a part to play, that you've got to be self-motivated, that you've got to go after Jesus Christ and this way of life. You can't just sit there and absorb some of the things that you like about these training programs and then go home and be lazy and not do anything about it. You've got to be a go-getter. You've got to follow after the example of Christ. You've got to follow in his steps. Verse 20 says, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. So these were two examples, individuals that really wanted it. They just dropped their profession. It says that they left their nets. They left their equipment. They didn't go and pack up their equipment and put it in storage in case they, you know, wanted to return to it. It says that they left it. They walked away from it. Verse 21, it says, and going on from thence, he saw two others, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, And they, verse 22, they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Just think about these examples in comparison with, you know, the one in Matthew 19, where the young rich man came and, you know, said, what do I need to do to make it into the kingdom? And Christ said, well, keep the commandments. And he was confident that he had been doing that. And then Christ said, well, give up, you know, walk away from your nets, give up everything that you have and come and follow me. And it says that the young man went away sorrowful. He couldn't give up the things of this world. That's implied within follow me, that you have to give up the ways of this world. You can read more about that in 2 Corinthians 6, the last few verses there. You have to be willing to sacrifice if you're going to be a teacher for God. You have to be willing to give some things up. But when you think about what God is offering you in return, I mean, it's not even worthy to be compared, as Paul said in Romans 8. He's offering you everything, all things, the universe. That's something that you need to wrap your mind around. I think we might come back to Matthew 4, but look at John 21. John 21 and verse 2. This is, what we just read was at the beginning of Christ's ministry. And here in John 21, we're fast forwarding to the end of his ministry. And Christ had been crucified. Christ was no longer with them every day, you know, leading them in some cases by the hand. He was gone. He was gone. And notice what it says here in John 21 and verse 2. It says, there were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples. And Simon Peter said unto them, this is verse 3, I go fishing. And they said to him, we also go with you. And they went forth, and they entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. So these are the same individuals that left their nets. They left their profession. They left behind the things of this world, so to speak. And then Christ is crucified. They're getting a little bit down and discouraged. And they just go right back to what they had been doing before. I mean, I don't know if they still, maybe they didn't put away their equipment entirely. Maybe they didn't sever the tie. It says they went right into a ship and went fishing. I suppose they could have rented it or something like that, maybe rented some new equipment, maybe bought some new equipment, whatever happened there. How do you explain this? It shows how easy it is to just return back to what is comfortable, what's easy. I mean, if you came into camp and you didn't really have, you know, the established habit of putting in the prayer and the study each morning, and then you come here and it's kind of an abrupt wake-up call, isn't it? Because, okay, this is the program. We're getting up at 6 or whatever. We're going to do prayer. We're going to do study. Everyone's going to have to pitch in. But you don't want to go home in a week and just return back to bad habits. You want to let this camp training experience change you. You want to go away from this camp experience and really be committed and motivated about following Christ, following in his steps, following his way of life. This is from my father's book, John's Gospel. He says, he's commenting on this passage we just read. John 21 begins by describing a scene after Christ had been crucified and resurrected when his time on earth was just about over. It says the word had been made flesh, persecuted, brutally beaten, and killed. He had risked his eternal life. This was the greatest act of love ever by the Father and the Son. Yet it appears that Peter was discouraged and that he wanted to fish. So Peter got discouraged. Peter, the Apostle Peter. Again, he didn't have God's Spirit yet. That wouldn't happen until Pentecost. That's in Acts 2. But this was, you know, the dynamic, you know, leader who was Peter, the chief apostle, the one who became the chief apostle. if it's possible for him to get discouraged after 3.5 years of training right up next to Jesus Christ, it's certainly possible for us to get lazy, discouraged, to go back to our nets, to go back to fishing. Verse 4, it says, "But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And then Jesus said to them, 'Children, have you any meat?' And they answered him, 'No.'" I mean, this was quite embarrassing. For, as you just read in Matthew 4, four of them were professional fishermen. they had gone right back to the boat. They had gone right back to the nets. They had gone right back to fishing, and they caught nothing. And then here is Jesus Christ appearing before them. Mr. Malone gave you that Bible study the other night about the advantages of our spirit bodies when we're spirit, you know, to just appear in a room. Walls don't stop you. Locked doors don't stop you. Here is Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus Christ, appearing before these professional fishermen and saying, "Hey, did you catch any fish? Did you pull anything in with your nets?" Verse 4, it says, "But when the morning was now come," I read that, verse 6, "and he said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find.' And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw for the multitude." They couldn't pull it in because it was so full of fish. Again, when you think about John 21 and then how it all started, at least with those four that were fishermen, this is, Christ is here again. He's trying to teach them a valuable lesson. He's reminding them, "Look, you're fishers of men, and I'll help you. I'll help you learn how to teach. I'll help you to go out and catch men, but you have to look to me." In this case, they had to look to him even to catch fish, even to pull in fish from the nets. And they pulled in quite a lot. Verse 8 says, "And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits," it says, "dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread." So Christ provided the fish. They returned ashore. There's a fire with coals going. There's fish already being cooked. It's kind of like being at camp, isn't it? I mean, you just show up and the food's all around. It's not necessarily as miraculous, but it certainly is appreciated. I mean, there's a lot of labor and work that goes into that. God provides you with spiritual food, though, and that is miraculous. That is miraculous. He's opening our minds to understand. Verse 12, it says, "And Jesus said to them, 'Come and dine.' And none of the disciples asked him, 'Who are you?' Knowing that it was Jesus Christ. Jesus then came and took bread and gave to them, and fish likewise." The point of this, gents, is that Christ is our provider. He's our leader. He's our teacher. He's our master. He's our savior, our guide, our shepherd. As you've been hearing at this camp when going through the 7 laws of success, I mean, you've heard it repeated over and again, that 7th law, contact with God, and we need contact because we need continual guidance and direction from God. Mr. Armstrong in The Missing Dimension in Sex talked about young fellows about your age and said that the tendency is for them to think that they know everything that they need to know. And he said, they don't. They need instruction. They need teaching. I mean, he explained further that once your body grows and you have the form of a man, that you can begin to think that you know the things of a man, but you're still very young and you still need to be taught. In fact, we need it all through life. I need instruction. I need teaching. I need guidance. We all need that, and Christ is there to provide it. Verse 14, it says, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, love you me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. Do you love me? Well, if you do, then go and feed and instruct and teach and help others and give this way of life to someone else. A lot of you probably have younger siblings. I mean, think about the power of your example for those little ones, to say nothing of the others that God wants you to help catch, to help fish for. So many older siblings have just made poor decisions, left the church, and it's a painful thing for any family to go through. But it's also just a bad example for the younger ones to see that. For someone in the family to just, like the young man in Matthew 19, to just walk away, maybe sorrowful, but still, to walk away from the truth. It's interesting, too, and my father brings this out in the book, John's Gospel, and we have that at the website, as you know, thetrumpet.com, or you can call for it if you don't have that book, but a great study. But when Christ says here, do you love me? He's using the word agape, which is godly love, and Peter, who had been discouraged and embarrassed and had denied Christ, he answered back and said, well, yes, I do love you. And he used the word philia, love, which is more of a brotherly love. And that was Peter's way of confessing or admitting, yes, Lord, I do love you. But, I mean, I have to admit, it's not at the level that you demonstrated. I philia you. Now, maybe, too, Peter understood that he didn't have God's love dwelling within him just yet. And he would, through the power of God's Spirit. But still, a very revealing passage. It's interesting, again, just to note this difference in the word for love. Lang's commentary says, Peter uses a less exalted word and one implying a consciousness of his own weakness. He knew he had fallen short. He knew that he didn't have the love of God, not like Christ did. He knew that he needed to learn more. He knew that he needed more of God's help and guidance and direction. And as long as you're a diligent seeker of that, I mean, God will provide. God will give it to you. My father in the book says, people don't understand anything about the love of God. I mean, just look at the world we're living in today. Look at the level of hatred and rage and revenge. You just see that spirit everywhere, and it's strong among young people as well, because they're going into, you know, the educational institutions of this world, and they're being indoctrinated. They're being fed a steady diet of propaganda, and they're being taught to be angry and to hate their country and to not respect or honor their parents. They're being taught these things. And it's bringing to adulthood, if you can even call it that, an angry generation, a violent generation. Verse 16. Well, let me just read one more quote from John's Gospel. Christ, it says, had carried out the ultimate act of love, and now he wanted to discuss the disciples' love. See, Jesus was interested in the growth and the development of the disciples, the students. I mean, if you think about all that's given to you, as I said, even with physical food, you just show up and it's there. But there's more at this camp. I mean, every program has been set up and established, and we make change. This year, you're all in tents as opposed to the dormitories. We make changes from one year to the next. We try to make improvements each year, but you come basically and you don't, I mean, hopefully you pray about the whole program, but you don't have to come to camp and think, okay, how am I going to organize my day? It's pretty much all set for you. The program, the schedule, the dorm, you know, where are you going to be staying, who your counselor is going to be, who your assistant counselor is going to be. I make this point to the students quite often. I mean, for 4 years, assuming you go 4 years, I mean, you have so much given to you that when you graduate, it can sometimes be a little bit of a wake-up call, because then you're on your own and you've got to start making some decisions and earning a living and preparing for marriage and family and those kinds of things. It's a lot of responsibility. The training never stops. The lessons never stop. Verse 16, again, it says, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Do you agape me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I philia you. You know that I love you like a brother. And he said unto him, feed my sheep. Then feed the other disciples, feed the brethren of God. Teach them, give to them, serve them the way that I served you. I mean, I just showed you right here, right now, all the fish, the fire, the cooking, everything was provided for you. And in the spiritual sense, it's the same. But will you go after it? Will you follow it? That's the question. What will you do with this? What will you do with this training, this instruction? Because you can't just sit there and assume that it's all going to be given to you from here on out. Christ says to you, if you love me, then get out there and feed. Get out there and fish. Get out there and do something. Mr. Armstrong writes this in Mystery of the Ages. God has given the church a dual responsibility. It says, number one, go you into all the world and proclaim the good news announcement of the coming kingdom of God. And then number two is feed my sheep. That's the dual-pronged focus of the church. That's the church's commission. Go to the world, preach the gospel as a warning, as a witness, in love. You see the church doing that every day on the Trumpet Daily, the Key of David, through the website, through the literature. But then you also see a lot of this kind of thing, a lot of these programs in the church, because we're also told to feed the sheep, to feed the teenagers, to feed the students, to feed the brethren, to give this way of life to others, as many others as we can. Again, this doesn't mean we're meant to go out and proselytize door to door. John 6:44 says God has to draw someone. But when they draw someone to the church, when God draws someone to camp, maybe a newbie, a first timer, they've just come into the church, what kind of an example are they going to see in you? How committed will you be? I mean, when they come into contact with you, are they going to see a fisher of men in the spiritual sense, or someone that just kind of gets easily discouraged and negative and says, well, I'm just going to go back to, you know, my old ways, my old habits. It says here, in feeding the sheep, developing in them God's spiritual character, God has given them their part in supporting, backing up the Great Commission. Go you into all the world. So you see, in developing God's character and in putting our hearts in the work, I mean, it's really one and the same, isn't it? Mr. Armstrong used to say, you know, the person that puts their heart into the work is going to be the one that's growing the most in character. In fact, he said further that unless your heart is in the work, you won't be growing. Because look at the spirit of the work. Look at the love that motivates it. That's why you want to put your heart into it. That's why you want to be really passionate about God's way of life. Verse 17, it says, he said unto him a third time. I mean, think about, again, the lesson that Christ was drilling into Peter's thinking. For the third time, he says this. Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said it unto him a third time, love you me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. This time around, Christ uses the word philia. This was pretty corrective. Peter, do you even love me like a brother? How much are you really willing to sacrifice? How much are you really willing to serve in the work? How committed are you to being a fisher of men? Notice Luke chapter 5. This is that this is Luke's version of Christ going out, recruiting these disciples. Luke 5 here in verse 10. God has blessed us with some wonderful weather, by the way. When I woke up this morning, of course, I have it pretty nice in my camper over there, but when I woke up and came outside, I couldn't believe how cool it was. So it felt so good. I mean, this is southeast Oklahoma in July, and there's a lot of July days in Oklahoma where it's 105 degrees. And very, very uncomfortable. So it's nice here in the morning and being in the shade. It'll get warm, I'm sure, later this afternoon, but the weather has been a wonderful blessing. Luke 5 and verse 10, it says, "And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon." It says, "And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth you shall catch men." I love that. I love that. I mean, it's one thing to visualize being a fisher of men, but here it's like we're running after someone and we're catching them. God, I think it's in the book of Jude where it talks about snatching a Laodicean out of the fire. I mean, we really are part of a rescue operation. It's not like God's trying to get the whole world saved now. And most won't respond to the message that the church sends out until the great multitude during the tribulation, and then, of course, beyond. But if you think about even the world tomorrow, once God has established his kingdom on this earth and we have, you know, SEPs and AC and IAs all over the world, you're going to be playing a significant role in catching individuals, in fishing for individuals, in teaching individuals God's way of life. And to be ready for that calling, I mean, you've got to be taught yourself. You've got to be willing to go through training yourself. You've got to live it and practice it yourself. Because God's not recruiting hypocrites. He doesn't want someone that is just going to say something and do another. That's hypocrisy. And that's all over the world as well. He wants it to sink in so that you can really, really live it. And then and use it and teach it and show it and demonstrate it. Christ did this perfectly. My father makes that point in, you know, the God family vision. He says that it wasn't enough for God to just proclaim this message to you people. He sent his son to this earth to demonstrate it. Yes, he taught as well. Yes, he spoke in parables, and then he went off and he told the disciples, this is what it means. But he also lived it. He lived a perfect life. He lived a life without sin. I mean, he had to fight against sin, against bad habits to prevent them from forming. He had to follow God. And then he called upon his disciples to follow him. This is from one commentary about, you know, fishing for men or catching men. It says the imagery contained in these words of the master to his fishermen followers was, of course, drawn from the late scene, their failure in catching fish, their teacher's marvelous success, the net bursting with the great catch of a silvery fish, and the Lord's strange prophetic words which accompanied their call to his service, all would in after years often come up before the disciples in their hours of alternating failure and success in the mighty task that he had set them to do. This was something, as the commentary brings out, that would have stayed with them for the rest of their lives, for their entire ministry. We have to evaluate ourselves daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, to see if our hearts are really into this work, if we're really here to help, to contribute, to support, or if we're just filling a chair. God wants for you to evaluate yourself, even as young as you are. How committed, how devoted are you to this way of life? Look at all of the youth programs that we have. Look at the opportunities. Not that you want to just hang in there so that you can maybe go on a dig in Jerusalem or maybe visit Edstone or go to a feast site internationally. But those things are pretty nice perks as well. I mean, those are wonderful opportunities. And a lot of them are being fulfilled by, you know, young people that are barely out of their teen years. God is offering us so much more than that, even. Verse 11, it says, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. They left their nets. But as we see from John 21, they didn't fully leave those nets. They didn't fully, not in their hearts anyway. God wants for us to walk in the steps of Christ and to be committed to it from the heart. Let's just finish over in Matthew 28. If you look at that, I think it's the May-June Royal Vision, there's an article in there, why we must have Armstrong College. It's a great article. I mean, that will really help you and motivate you to want to be a part of this training, or to extend this training into your young adult years at Armstrong College. But my father says that it's here, the educational institution is here to teach us how to serve and give and sacrifice, to teach us how to be fishers of men. And some can go through that program and do that in various ways, maybe becoming a minister or a deacon or just a servant in the congregation, helping, as I said at the start, with all of the responsibilities that we have in any given congregation. He said in that article, serving God's work is what we are here to do. That's what you are here to do, you young people. And you young boys in particular, I mean, you need to be filled with drive and motivation. You need to be a real servant. And that's what any young woman is going to need in a husband, by the way, is a man who's willing to sacrifice and serve the family, to help, to lead. I mean, it takes a service-oriented attitude to lead a family. You can't do it selfishly, at least not the right way. Otherwise, the marriage is going to break up and the children are going to suffer. That article, it's together with the Desires of Your Heart article, by the way, which is an outstanding article that you should read often. That's the May-June Royal Vision, the one that was just out, I think, a couple months ago. Anyway, Matthew 28, verse 19, it says, go, therefore, and teach all the nations. You can see in the margin if you have a King James Version. It says to make disciples of all nations, to make students of all nations. He's saying basically go and catch, go and fish, go and set an example. Matthew 5 says we're the light of the world. We're to be the examples for this world. Just that first word, meditate on the first word in verse 19, go. Go. After this forum is over, you're all going to be splitting up into the various activities. You're going to be going somewhere. I mean, that takes some action. That takes some coordination. That takes, in our case, vehicles. Go and make disciples. Go and do something. Go and put your heart in the work. And God will really bless that. It says, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them, notice this, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That is a magnificent, awesome job and responsibility that God has given to us. It's a big job. It's massive. Go and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. We're here to actually observe these commandments, to live by it, to follow the example of Jesus Christ, to develop the whole character of God. You can see that at the end of Ecclesiastes as well. I mean, this is what we're called to do, to develop the whole man, to become not just men, leading men, Christian men, true Christian leaders.